We are studying Be'ezrat Hashem, Sefer Tehillim. Unfortunately, this would be the season finale, being that the government has decided to change the clock 2 weeks early. I'm sure the bureaucrats in Washington did not make the hashbon that by changing the clock 2 weeks early, it's going to create a lot of bitul Torah in the world. That's why they had the backing of the Satan and the Yetzer Hara in their efforts to change the time zones on us. So Be'ezrat Hashem, tonight I'd like to discuss one of the chapters of the Tehillim, but being that this is a chapter that we read on the night of the Seder, on the night of Pesach that we're going to study tonight, I'd like to just say one idea and a theme on this chapter, and Be'ezrat Hashem you'll have something to say over on the Seder, an idea as you say over the of the Tehillim. We are studying tonight chapter Kuf Yud Het, which is actually the Hallel. It's a very famous chapter. We're going to start tonight from Min HaMetzar Karatiya Anani B'Merhavya. As I said, this is a chapter that we say not only on Pesach, but on Nashei Chodashim, and on Yamim Tovim, etc. And therefore it's very significant to get a basic understanding of this chapter, and we'll analyze it according to the theme that we're going to discuss. It's actually Tehillim Kuf Yud Het. We're going to start from Pasuk Het. That's where Min HaMetzar starts from. Min HaMetzar Karati Ya Anani B'Merhav Ya, which literally means Min HaMetzar, from the Metzar, from my troubles, from the pressure, I called out to you, God. Anani, you answered me, b'merhav, which means I was in mitzar, I was under pressure, and you relieved the pressure. You widened the pressure, which means you alleviated my problems. The Mefarshim explain over here that we have a principle, emo anuchi besara, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees one of his children in pain, he also feels the pain of Am Yisrael. Borei Olam also suffers with us. The Gemara says that whenever the Jewish people went into exile, Shekhinah Mahim. They went to Mitzrayim, Shekhinah was with them. They went to Bavel, the Shekhinah was with them. And even in the exile that we're in today, the Shekhinah is with us. And therefore the Pasuk says like this, we might read it with a question mark. Min HaMetzar Karatiya. I called out to God in the time of my pressure, in the time of my agony. Anani. And God answered me. B'mirhav ya? Do you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is b'mirhav? When Jewish people are in Min HaMetzar, you think God is in a state of ease? You think God is comfortable? Kivyakol, Chas v'Shalom. God is with us in our pain. And therefore we read, Min HaMetzar Karatiya, when I call God from my Metzar, from my times of trouble, Anani, and He answers me, B'mirhav ya? You think ya is b'mirhav? You think God is at ease? You think God is comfortable? No. Imanuki b'sara. He's with us. And at the time that He answers us, because He feels our pain. There might be another interpretation on this pasuk based on a Gemara that says that as long as there's Amalek in the world, En Hashem Shalem, the name of God is not complete. The pasuk says, Ki yad al kes ya, min chamal Adonai ba'amalek midor dor. God's name is Yudke Vavke. But as long as Amalek is still in the world, that's the enemies of God. So kivyachol, the manifestation of God's presence is incomplete. His name in the exile is Yudke. We wait for Mashiach to come, and then God's name will be complete. Yudke Vavke. They'll add the Vavke to the name. That's why we say in Kaddish, Yitkadal v'yitkadash Shemeh Rabbah, that we want God's name, Shem Ya Shemeh, Shem Ya Rabbah. The name Ya will become, Rabbah will become great. And when is that? When the enemies of Israel are destroyed and the Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, then already the name will be Yudke Vavke. So the explanation of the Pasuk might be like this. Yudke Vavke, the numerical value equals 26, as we know. Shem Hashem is 26. Havaya. Yudke is 15. However, if you take the letters Yudke and you spell them out in what's called the Milui, which means spell out the letter Yud. How do you spell the letter Yud? Yud Vav Dalet. Yud Vav Dalet equals how much? 20. Yud is 10, Vav Dalet is also 10. 10 and 10 is 20. He, what's the Milui of He? He Aleph, that's how you spell the letter He. He Aleph. He Aleph is how much? 6. So therefore, the Milui of Yud Ke really equals 26. And that's what the Pasuk is telling us over here. Mina Mesar Karatiya. Which means, I'm in the Galut, we're in the Mitzah, we're in the times of exile, so I can only call you out, yeah, Yudke, because the name of God is not complete. However, Anani, when you'll answer me and take me out of Galut, Bamirhavya, you'll take the name Yud, Bamirhav, and you'll give me the Milui, you'll give me the full spelling of Yudke. And the Mirhav spelling of Yudke, when you widen the spelling of Yudke, it equals 26. And therefore, that's a siman that the exile comes to. And that's why the next pasuk says, Adonai li lo ira. Once already the galut is over, now Yudke vavke. Lo ira ma yase li Adam. Now I don't have to be scared anymore what Adam, what a human being, is going to be to me, was going to do to me. And now the pasuk says, Adonai li be'ozelai, v'ani ir'eh be'sone'ai. Simply it means, God will be be'ozelai, meaning at my aid, He will help me. V'ani ir'eh, and I will be able to see be'sone'ai, my enemies. Which means, God will be at my aid, and how is He going to aid me? How is He going to help me? V'ani ir'eh be'sone'ai. That I'll be able to see my enemy's downfall. You need Siyata Deshmaya. But I wanted to explain in this pasuk the difference between Ozerai and Sone'ai. Based on a very important principle, Hashkafa, that's based on the Gemara in Berachot and Daf Samech Aleph Amud Bet. Let's read the Gemara together. The Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan, Pa'amachat kazram malchut ha-resha'a, Shelo ya'asku Yisrael ba-Torah. The Roman government made a decree that the Jewish people should not study Torah. Ba-Papos ben Yehuda, fellow by the name of Papos. Umsa'ol Rabbi Akiva, Shayam makil kehilot barabim ve'osik ba-Torah. He found the great sage Rabbi Akiva, he was giving shi'urim in public. But not to a few people. Makil kehilot. He was giving shi'urim in public to masses of people. They have to remember the Romans decreed against this. You aren't even allowed to learn Torah in private. Or the more so to give public shi'urim. Amarles, or Papos, comes to the Akiva and he says, Akiva. It's interesting. He refers to him by first name basis. Papos was no rabbi. But instead of calling him Rabbi Akiva, he says, Akiva. Iyatam mityarim ibnam malchut. You're not scared? You're not scared of the government? Amar lo imsholicha mashal ema davar domeh. Let me give you an example. L'shu'al shayam b'halech al gav nahar. To a fox that was walking by the river. V'ra'ad dagim shayu mitkabitzim makom l'makom. So the fox, he sees the fish that are gathering in the banks of the water. Amar lahem mipene ma'atim burhim. The fish looked scared, like they were running away. Where are you running, fish? We're running away from the nets of the fishermen. They're coming to try to catch us. We don't want to die, so we're trying to swim away. So the fox tells the fish, why don't you come on dry land? Why don't we live together on dry land? The fox comes along and says, listen, we have a minhag. Your grandparents, they lived with us on dry land, and I protected them. And then, why don't you come on dry land? Trust me, you will not have any problems from the fishermen's nets. They're only in the water. Come on dry land, and you'll have protection. Amru lo, so the fish, when they hear this claim from the fox, Atau shomrim alecha pikeya shebahayot? What do you mean? Are you the sly fox? They say you're the smartest one from all the animals? Lo pikeya ata, ela tipesh ata. You're not a pika, you're a fool, you're an imbecile. Uma bimkom hiyutenu anu mityarim bimkom mitatenu alahat kama vikama. If we're scared in our natural habitat, where we're supposed to live in the water, we're scared of getting trapped. Although more so, we'll be much worse off out of our habitat if in the water where we live, we're scared that we might get trapped and die. Although more so on dry land, where it's not our natural habitat. What kind of silly idea you're telling us? Go on dry land? It's enough that we have danger where we're supposed to be. Come on, are you going to take us out? אף אנחנו, so רבי עקיבא tells Papos, אף אנחנו, עכשיו שאנו יושבים ועוסקים בתורה, we're learning Torah now, שכתוב בה כי הוא חייך ואורך ימיך כך. The natural habitat of a Jew is the Torah. The Torah is our life, and that's where we're supposed to be, in that type of atmosphere. And still, רבי עקיבא says, if we're in such danger, when we're studying Torah, אם אנו הולכים ובטלים ממנה על אחת כמה וכמה. Now you want us to stop learning Torah? And you're telling us that by stop learning Torah everything will be okay? That's like a fish out of water. If in the Torah habitat we're in such mortal danger, על אחת כמה וכמה, if we stop learning Torah, we're going to be in a much worse situation. אמרו, לא היו ימים מועטים עד שתפסו לרבי עקיבא וחבשו בבית האסורים. Sure enough, Papos was right. A few days later, they incarcerated Rabbi Akiva. They arrested him for teaching Torah, and they put him in prison. Ve'tafsu le'Papos ben Yehuda. But who else was in prison? Papos also was in prison. Ve'habshu etzlo. And sure enough, fate had it that they were in the same prison cell. Amar lo, Papos, mi hevi'acha lekan. So he said, the Papos, who brought you over here? What are you doing in jail? Bishlam, I study Torah. But you, Papos, how'd you end up in jail? Amar le, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, shenitfasta al devre Torah. You're lucky, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, at least you went to prison because you were learning Torah. Oy lo le Papos. Woe to me, Papos, shenitfas al devarim betelim. Which means, I was caught on the Varim Betelim. I got caught on frivolity, on foolishness. This is the Gemara. Obviously, this Gemara needs understanding what exactly Papos was telling the Bi'akiva. Why was he trying to stop him from teaching Torah? And exactly what was that dialogue between them in the prison cell after they both were caught? Where he says, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva. It seems Papos' opinion changed. The day before he was telling Rabbi Akiva, stop teaching Torah. And now he tells him, you're lucky, Ashrecha, and woe to me. What happened to the Shita of Papos? So to understand this Gemara Rabotai, we must explain a very, very fundamental yesod in how exile works. I remind you, we are in exile today. Although it doesn't feel like we're in exile, Galut, Rome, that began close to 2,000 years ago, is still perpetuating. Even though we're not necessarily in Rome per se, but since the second Beit HaMikdash has not been rebuilt, all the countries that Jews find themselves is just an extension of the Galut of Rome. In this last exile, we have witnessed a pattern that has repeated itself, not only in this exile per se, but throughout Galuyot. There are two basic types of Galut. There is Galut Kasha, we'll call it, and Galut Kala. A difficult Galut, a bitter exile, and then an easy exile. What's Galut Kasha? That's the Galut where the Goyim persecute us physically. They confiscate our money. They make Gezerot against us. They brutally torture us. That's a galut that we're familiar with. Bar Minan, the Holocaust, where they opened up gas chambers and concentration camps in order to physically abuse and destroy Am Yisrael. Velo yizacher shem Yisrael od. In order to obliterate Klal Yisrael from the map. This galut is not an uncommon phenomenon for Am Yisrael. It happened in the Ukraine by the Cossacks with their pogroms, and it happened throughout the generations in Mitzrayim as well. For 210 years, Paro physically persecuted Am Yisrael. We just finished the holiday of Purim. Again, we're an anti-Semite, Haman, a descendant from Amalek, also in his diabolical plan to destroy Am Yisrael, ve'lo yizacher Shem Yisrael, or to physically oppress and destroy Am Yisrael. But there's another type of galut. It's not galut kasha, it's galut kalla. It's an easy type of galut in the sense where we're not physically oppressed, where the goyim treat us as equals, and they give us freedom, and they let us live side by side with them, and they give us, like I said, privileges and rights and abilities. They don't touch our money. They don't make decrees against our religion per se, but this is an exile nonetheless, because there's a principle. And the formula goes like this. When there's galut haguf, there's no galut of the neshama. But when there's the galut of the neshama, then already there's no galut haguf. Which means like this. When they oppress our physical, the spiritual remains intact usually. But when they oppress our neshama, when they oppress our neshama, how do they oppress the neshama? They oppress the neshama by giving us freedoms, by allowing us to live with them. That is a spiritual persecution. It's subtle. You don't feel it. Because slowly, slowly the Jewish people, they shed their Jewishness just by osmosis, living with the Gentiles and assimilating in their culture. So that's called the galut neshama. So the galut of the neshama gets pained, but the body is intact. And therefore it's a trade-off. It's either the guf or the neshama, but both are considered exiles nonetheless. That being said, our hakamim tell us that when the rabbis give a mashal, the Hatam Sofer brings it down. One time the son got into a machloket with the wind, the ruach and the shemesh. What was their machloket? There was a fellow walking in the street and he was wearing a fur coat. And the wind told the son, who would be able to cause the man to shed his fur coat? So the wind said, I'll be able to. And the son said, no, you won't be able to. I'll be able to take off his coat. So the son told the wind, you try first. If you can't do it, I get the last licks. I'll be able to try myself. So the wind starts to howl and blow a tempest wind, thinking it's going to blow off the guy's coat. And as the wind is blowing and blowing, what does the fellow that's wearing the fur coat do? He only holds the coat tighter. He only holds on to him. He needs protection. He's holding on. The wind is blowing on him like the gusts that we had the other day. And you walk in the street in the wind. So what do? You hold on to your coat because you don't want to lose it. And the son is just smiling. He says, the more wind he blows, the tighter the person clings on to his coat. Finally, the wind gave up. Zabechavot, it's your chance. The sun came out on a beautiful day, 75 degrees, sunny, not a cloud in the sky, beautiful, and the fellow's walking with the fur coat and the sun is beating down on him, and he starts to perspire. But it's very, very, very beautiful, there's no pressure, there's no bitterness, everything is smooth, the people are walking, what a beautiful day, what a nice day, everything's nice, and the fellow's perspiring and perspiring, all of a sudden on his own, without any pressure, he takes off his coat. The sun was able to do what the wind was not able to do. And this is the mashal. When the goyim came after us with their decrees and their gezerot and their all types of atrocities that they committed to us, what happens to Am Yisrael? They hold on to the religion much tighter. When they came and tried to take away our dat, as we see the stories in Spain, Jews that weren't even so religious, Jews that weren't even so pious, but when they're coming against us to bow down to the Pesel or to put on the cross, the Jewish people that were willing to sacrifice their lives in order not to commit themselves to the Inquisition. Why? Because when Am Yisrael is being persecuted, intuitively, instinctively, they cling on to the religion. That's what they go back to. They go back to the dot. However, whenever the Goyim, they put their sun on us, and they shine their light of freedom on us, and they gave us all sorts of privileges and benefits, then without them having to say anything, Am Yisrael on their own, willingly, miratzon, they came along and removed the religion from them. And that's the exile that we're living in today. Today there's no decrees against us in America. Today you can learn as much as you want. You can become a rabbi, you can sit in the kollel all day long if you want. And all the religious institutions, we have tax exempt. But what? Because of the freedom and the galut of America that's shining its sun on us, Am Yisrael on their own have stripped themselves from the religion. Instead of coming close, just look at the assimilation rate. So this is a textbook example of the two exiles that we're faced with. And maybe this is the explanation in the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The Pasuk says, we say it every Friday night, Al tir'uni she'ani she'harhoret she'shezafatni hashamish. We tell Borei Olam, Al tir'uni, don't look at me she'ani she'harhoret. Don't look at me, I'm all black. Why am I all black? Black with sin. She'harhoret, I'm all black with sin. I'm committing all sorts of avonot. Where did I become black from? She'shezafatni hashamish. The sun has burnt me. What's the sun? It's talking about the sun of the exile. The goyim, with all their positive love that they're giving us. That they're elevating the Jews. That the Jews are able to be in the industries, and they're able to be in commerce, and they're able to travel freely, and we're able to be in their restaurants, and we're able to join their golf clubs, and we're able to sit with them, and negotiate with them, and be at the highest echelons of government, senators, and members of the House of Representatives. Jews are running the country. When the Goyim say that the Jews are running the country, the anti-Semites have some truth to this. There was one time a fellow, a Jew, a religious Jew. He's in his house, so somebody came to visit him. So he sees on his coffee table newspapers. So he didn't know religious Jews read newspapers. So he wants to see what type of newspaper he's reading. He looks at the first newspaper, the Aryan Times. Aryan Times is a Nazi publication. He takes the next one over there. Another thing, Nazi Chronicles. This is the daily newspaper. Then he gets another newspaper that was printed by Henry Ford. Henry Ford was a known anti-Semite. He gets his periodical. Another periodical written by the Kennedys. Joe Kennedy. Another anti-Semite. He says, I understand you. I figured I'm coming into a religious house. I see Yatid Ne'eman, I would see the Hamudiya, some type of religious, oh, this kind of papers, you're reading all these anti-Semitic articles. He's not telling the truth. I open up the Hamudiya, I get depressed. What does it say? The Jews are suffering, and we have this type of problem, and Am Yisrael is on troubles, and this one is sick, and this one has sarot, and Am Yisrael, everybody hates us, and the Goyim are persecuting us. It's all depressing news. I open up the Aryan newspaper, the Jews are running the banks, the Jews are controlling the government, the Jews are rich, the Jews are taking all the money, I feel good, it makes me feel good over here. This is good news over here, they're letting me know exactly, building my self-esteem. And there's truth. So when the Goyim tell us over here, there's truth to this. Baruch Hashem, the Jews, they reach high levels. But what? With the high levels is a cost. With the price of freedom, there's a cost. And the cost is an infinite cost. Our soul pays the price. And that's what the Pasuk says. Please God, don't look at me that I'm blackened. Because why did it happen? The sun, the brotherly love of the Goyim that has caused me to become black. And what does the end of the Pasuk say? Karmi sheli lo natarti. Unfortunately, I have abandoned my own vineyard. I'm looking at the vineyards of others, which means the tzamuni noterata keramin. They place me in charge of the vineyards. But whose vineyards? Their vineyards. I'm now became the manager of the vineyards of foreign lands, of the Goyim culture. I have stopped protecting and watching my tradition and my legacy. On this subject, we once saw a Hiddush based on this Hallel that we read. On Sukkot, we shake the lulav. We have four species in the lulav. The lulav, the etrog, the hadas, and the araba. Each one of these species represent a different type of Jew, as you know. The etrog, of course, represents the perfect Jew. The etrog has all the good qualities. It has a good look. It has a good smell. It has a good taste. This represents the tzaddikim. They have Torah, they have mitzvot, they have yirat shamayim. The hadas has a good smell, but doesn't have a good taste. So that represents the tzaddikim, that they have mitzvot, but they might not have divrei Torah. The lulav, it's from a palm tree, the dates, that has a taste, but doesn't have a smell. That means they have Torah, but they don't have good deeds, they don't have mitzvot. You have the araba, that represents the rasha, lo ta'am ve'lo reyach, it doesn't have a smell, it doesn't have a taste. But what do we do with the four species? We put them all together. On Sukkot, we take all the four species together, and Am Yisrael is united, the Saddiqim, the Benonim, and the Resha'im. That's what the word Sibur stands for. Sibur, Saddiqim, Benonim, and Resha'im. Which means all of them come together, and we shake it together. But when do we shake the Lulav, and the Etrog, and the Hadas, and the Halil? At what part of the Halil do we shake it? At the paragraph that we say, Anna Adonai Hoshi'anna. Our custom is we say, Anna Hoshi. Every word we go and make a sivuv with the arba minim. However, when we get to Anna Hashem Atzlihana, we don't shake the lulav. Why? Why is Dafka the Hoshanot in Anna Hashem Hoshi'anna and not in Anna Hashem Atzlihana? And the explanation is like this. When does Am Yisrael become united? What brings Am Yisrael close? What causes Bnei Yisrael to be cohesive? When the Goyim come against us, and the Goyim persecute us, and when the Goyim make bad decrees against us, then what happens? Am Yisrael unites together, and now they come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, when Am Yisrael is enjoying prosperity, when Am Yisrael is enjoying the success, when Am Yisrael is enjoying freedom, then we're not together anymore. Then you have factions. Then you have Jews start leaving the fold. Then all of a sudden that cohesive unit of Am Yisrael, intermarriage. And now this one's going to be modernized himself. And this one finds himself in a secular college somewhere out of town. And this one finds himself in another place. And he moves away. And now Am Yisrael becomes divided. And therefore, Anna Hashem Oshi'ana, when Am Yisrael needs a Yeshua, when Am Yisrael is being persecuted, please God save us. For all the four minima together. Then everybody's united. Everybody comes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have a common enemy and we rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, Anna Hashem Atzlihana, when there's Hatzlacha, when there's a freedom, you can't shake the lulav. Because now not everybody's together. During the time of Hatzlacha, when the sun comes out and everybody starts to go their own way, unfortunately. And we go further on this subject. Paro, at the time of Yesiat Mitzrayim, or during the exile, he also tried this plan. He tried to assimilate us at first. When he couldn't assimilate us, so then he went to persecute us. How did he try to assimilate us first? The Ben Ish Chai says a chitush like this. Originally, Paro's plan was kill all the boys, but that's only half the decree. Keep the girls alive. Ask the Ben Ish Chai. I understand you want to kill the boys. No problem. That's what anti-Semites like. But why keep the girls alive? That was part of the Gezerah. Kill the girls also. What do you care if you kill some girls also? But others don't like the girls more than he likes the boys. Why? He says, so you know what he answers? He says, no. If you're going to keep the girls alive, so now there's going to be a disproportionate amount of boys to girls. And what's going to end up happening? They're going to be forced to assimilate. There's not going to be any men for them to marry. Tav lemetav tan dum lemetav al medul. Gemara says a girl needs companionship. She needs to get married. You're not going to find a Jewish boy to marry. They'll end up marrying goyim. So this is Paro's plan. He's killing the boys in order to cause Am Yisrael to assimilate. Now what happens? Now you're going to have the next generation of mixed marriages. Now you have a Jewish mother and a goy father and an Am Yisrael after a couple of years finished. They will have no identity. That was his plan. But what happened? It failed. It failed terribly. As many boys as he killed, the girls would not go near the Egyptians. One of the things the Jewish woman kept was their purity. And that's why it says, Shiftei Ya Edut LeYisrael. God says that I testify, my name is on the Shevatim, Shiftei Ya. Yudke, God put his name on the Shevatim to tell us none of the Jewish women intermarried in Mitzrayim. They did not go with Egyptian men. Only one lady, and her name was Shulamit Bat Dibri, and the Torah tells us who she was, and she's exposed. But besides Shulamit Bat Dibri, every lady kept her purity, and there was no intermarriage. And therefore all the Shevatim, they're all pure. All the children that came out of them are Teorim. So Paro wasn't able to get us that way. So what did he do? He went the other way. He says, if I can't get them through intermarriage and assimilation, now I'll give them Avodat Parech. Now I'll go and start to persecute them. Now let them go build buildings, Pitom V'Ramses. Let them go, V'Mariru with Hayehem. I'll embitter their lives. And from that, I'll destroy Am Yisrael. If you can't get the Neshama, we'll go after their goof. So again, don't think and give the credit to our enemies that they don't know what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. It's a calculated plan. When they come against Klal Yisrael, it's either goof or neshama. But both are dangerous situations. And nobody should think that just because we're not building buildings and we're not working with bricks and mortar, that we're in a good situation over here. It's an exile nonetheless. I've told you the story of Franz Joseph. Franz Joseph was the premier of Austria. And his uncle was the Tsar of Russia. In Austria, the Jewish people enjoyed freedom and privileges. Where in Russia, I don't have to tell you, the Tsar of Russia was Rasha Merusha Akhzar like Haman. The Jewish people suffered terrible gezerot in Russia. But in Austria, they lived good. So the Tsar of Russia sends a letter to Franz Joseph. He says, my dear nephew, why do you give the Jews liberties and freedoms? Why don't you persecute them like I do in my territories? Franz Joseph sends a letter back. My dear uncle, the Tsar of Russia, you kill your Jews your way, I'll kill them my way. Which means it was also a calculated plan. He knew exactly what he was doing. He said, it's a matter of time when Am Yisrael will homogenize with the society, and the sun will shine on them, and automatically what will happen? Am Yisrael will give up their religion on their own. And this is as well as the story of Esav. When Esav came along, and he wanted to have that great confrontation with Yaakov. Originally it says he came to kill Yaakov Abinu. And the Pasuk says, he came and he hugged Yaakov, but the Pasuk says, Vayishakehu. If you look at the word Vayishakehu, which literally means he kissed his brother, there's dots on the word Vayishakehu. And the Hakamim say, you could read the word Vayishakehu, that originally he tried to bite his brother, like a vampire that bites his victim in the neck. Esav had a plan to kill Yaakov. It was a kiss of death. He was going to put his fangs in Yaakov's neck and kill Yaakov. What happened? The Midrash says Yaakov's neck turned to marble, and Esav wasn't able to bite him. On the contrary, Esav's teeth fell out. Shnei Reshaim Shibarta. The teeth of the Reshaim were broken. So then what does it say? Esav saw that he can't bite Yaakov, so v'yishakehu, he kissed him. And then it says what? Yaakov cried. V'yivku. They cried. Esav cried because his teeth fell out. That I understand. But why is Yaakov crying? What's the pshat of Yaakov crying over here? Yaakov was saved. Yaakov shouldn't be crying. He should be thrilled. The explanation is like this. Esav was setting into motion the two exiles. First the goy comes in order to kill us physically. But what? They never succeed. Because Am Yisrael, Hay B'Kayam. Am Yisrael is like marble. You can't destroy marble. Marble is rock solid. And therefore, when he came to bite Yaakov, yeah, the Jews suffered pogroms, they suffered Holocaust, but we're still around today. No nation has been more persecuted than Amisa, but we're still here to tell the story. And where are all our enemies? They're in museums somewhere. They're in archaeological digs. They're underground. So Amisa, we have prevailed. And therefore, that wasn't such a dangerous situation. But then Esav came along to kiss. That kiss, that already was a kiss of death. Kiss means he tried to bring Yaakov close to him. He tried to assimilate him. As a brother, I love you. You have rights, you have freedom. And then Yaakov started to cry. Because he knew that the Jewish people are going to suffer from this lethal love that Esav gives to the Jewish people. And there's going to be a lot of casualties. And there's going to be a lot of bar minan, mixed marriages. And even if it doesn't get that far, there's going to be a lot of Jews that shed their religion. But I have to tell you today, if you go to Manhattan and you did a survey, who's in the clubs? Bar minan. Bar minan, you do a survey and you'd find, unfortunately, that in the clubs in Manhattan, they're being well attended by Jews. And then if you did a bigger study, you'd find out a lot of them are being promoted by Jews. Shemu Shamayim, who's running the Hollywood today? The Jews. All the filth and all the liberalism in the colleges. Unfortunately, many of those professors that are giving all this contamination and poison to the youth of the generation is Jewish professors. So what's happening? Am Yisrael is not only being influenced, but they're so influenced that they are leading the movement. Jeez, they've surpassed even the expectations of the Goyim, what they tried to do to us. And therefore, Am Yisrael, unfortunately, is going through tremendous crisis. And therefore, it's exactly the kiss of, we're enjoying now the kiss. Esav's giving us a big wet kiss on our cheeks, and Am Yisrael is kissing back. We're embracing it, we're enjoying it. And therefore, this galut over here is just as bitter as any of the other galuyot. We continue. One of the mefarshim say that this is what it means in the pasuk. The pasuk in the Navi says, and we say it every morning, Ve'af gamzot bihiyotam be'eres oy behem. לא מאסתים ולא גאלתים נחלותם להפר בריתי איתם. The prophet tells us, ואף גם זאת, that even so, ביותם בארץ אויביהם, when you're going to be in the land of your enemies, לא מאסתים, God says, I will not despise you, ולא גאלתים נחלותם. The enemies will not be able לחלות אתכם. That's the physically to destroy you. And secondly, להפר בריתי איתם. Or to take away the covenant that I made with you. The prophet was alluding, there's two exiles. There's the lechalotam, and there's the lehafir b'niti etam. Both are dangerous. But we're promised by the prophet, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they will not be successful. Not lechalotam, and not lehafir b'niti etam. It should be noted. There is a Gemara that tells us when Yosef saw the brothers after he revealed himself. Now the brothers were going back to Yaakov to tell them the good news that Yosef is still alive. So Yosef tells the brothers two pieces of advice. Hachnisu hama la'ir ve'al tifsi'u pisi'a gasa. Tells them, listen, you're going to go home now, you're going to go back. Number one, don't travel at night. Hachnisu hama la'ir. When it's still sunny, check into a hotel. When the sun is still out, go into the city, protect yourselves, because at night you don't know the roads. If you're going to travel at night, there could be a pitfall. There could be a sakana. There could be robbers. So he gave him advice. I know you're excited to go tell our father that I'm still alive, but make sure you only travel by day. Achnisu amal a'ir. And number two, atav su'pisi agasa. Even when you're traveling in the day, don't take big steps. Simply it means, be careful, you're going to take big steps. Sakana to take a big step. You're going to run, haste makes waste. And therefore, go at a normal pace. Don't take big strides. That's a simple interpretation. The Gemara gives the Rashot. But based on tonight's lesson, we can explain like this. Yosef was giving an advice to the Shevatim. That's the advice to the future generations. Yosef, out of all the Shevatim, lived in Egypt for 17 years, before, or for 20 years, before the brothers came and were reunited. So what happened? He lived in the exile. He lived in Mitzrayim, and he elevated himself to high positions. He went from an Eved all the way to become the second in command to Paro. The whole country was being run by a Jew. Egypt was the greatest empire of its time. And who was managing the whole country? Yosef. A Jew was responsible for all the prosperity of not only the 7 years of plenty, but the 2 years of famine. And Yosef methodically was able to get the whole entire country and all the property and bring it to the government. This was the first case of eminent domain where the government owned all the land. If you wanted to buy food, you had to give the property. The government became they became excessively wealthy. Why? Because of the idea of a brilliant Jew called Yosef. And what? He got them to do things that were unheard of, circumcise themselves. He was running the country and he walked in the street, everybody would bow to him. Even Paro would take the advice of the Jew. Yosef understood what it means to have the sun of the exile shine on you. But the greatness of Yosef was, he didn't get caught up in it. He still retained, like the Pasuk says, V'Yosef haya b'Mitzrayim. Yosef was in Mitzrayim. We know Yosef was in Mitzrayim. What's the Pasuk telling us? That he remained Yosef. He didn't become Jose. He didn't become Joseph. He didn't become Jojo. He remained Yosef HaSadiq. He did not shed any of his Jewishness. Even though it's normal, you say, now you're in the government, you have to be, Shalom Malchut, you have to eat a little, you have to go to the social function. You can't, Yosef didn't lose an iota of his Siddiqut. But Yosef, just like he was Yosef HaSadiq in his father's house, but Yosef HaYab HaMisraim, which means the son that shone on Egypt for Yosef, it didn't affect him. He was able to, it's like, yeah, he has a protection. Finish. The sun could beat on him, he had protection. He could not get burnt. He did not get black. He remained perfect. And that's what he was telling his brothers before they went home. Yaakov Abinu is not going to believe Yosef. So Yosef's alive. That's so what? And what are they going to tell him? V'chihu Moshel b'chol eres Mitzrayim. Not only is he alive, daddy, but he's the ruler of Egypt. Is that good news for Yaakov or bad news? That's bad news. What? You're telling my son is alive? I'd rather you tell me he's dead and he's on Olam Abba. But now you tell me not only he's alive, V'chihu Moshel b'chol eres Mitzrayim, he's the ruler of Egypt. Yaakov knows the statistics. Yaakov Avinu knows from that confrontation that he had with Esav. He knows years before when Esav kissed him. He says, this is the kiss of Esav. Esav's kelala is coming out. I thought it's going to be in the future generations. It's coming out in my own son. My own son now is a victim of the kiss of Esav. They're giving him all freedom and right. They're letting a Jew run the country. Shemai said, Yaakov was shaking. Yaakov said, this is not a good thing. Yosef knows his father. Yosef is Ben Zikunim. He knows his father more than anybody. So therefore, he gives a remez to the children, to the son, to the boys, to his brothers, before they go home. And said, listen, number one, Hachnisu Hama La'ir. He said, number one, I didn't forget the principles. Make sure you tell your father the following remez. Not only was telling it to them, but when they got home, they're going to tell their father the advice that he gave. Hachnisu Hama La'ir. When the son comes out, you go in the city, which means you hide yourself. You do not become affected by the sun. When the sun comes out, you go inside. Go, don't travel when the sun is out. When the sun's going out, you have to, before the sun goes down, you have to go inside, because you have to protect yourself. But what do you mean? A person lives in the country, you're going to get affected. You have to learn the language, you have to go to school. Don't all of us go to, we went to school, they taught us English literature, they taught us science, they taught us these things. Well, we didn't learn in Yeshiva, they give us Siddim with that college all day long. So Yosef says, even if you're going to live in a country like that, do not take big strides. which means you might be able to enjoy some of the advancements of society, you might be able to enjoy some of the benefits, but what? Don't go crazy. When a Jew thinks that it's the status to get accepted to an Ivy League college, already you took too big of a step. If a Jew thinks that it's the status to go to an out-of-town college and come back with a big diploma and to go with all the academics, already you got burnt. You took too big of a step. And therefore Yosef was giving the brothers an advice for Galut. Achnisu hama la'ir. Number one, when the sun comes out and the Goyim are giving us the freedom, achnisu, go inside. Don't expose yourself so much. But what do you mean? You have to be exposed. You're living in exile. What are you going to do? You're going to live in your house? You're going to close the doors? You close the windows? You're going to be a recluse? You're going to be a hermit? You can't be. But at least, al tafsiu pisihagasa, don't take big steps. Don't take big strides. Which means, don't let yourself get sucked into the culture so much where you're going to take big strides in their world, and Hazel's going to take you away. That was Yosef's greatness. Even though they gave him all the kavod, and they gave him all the freedom, he knew to protect himself from the sun. He was protecting himself from the sun. Actively, he didn't get, it didn't go to his head. He didn't lose his Yosef HaSadiq level. Good. Now we go back to the Gemara that we started with. It was the times of the Romans. The Romans were giving us spiritual persecution. They made a gezerah. The Jewish people cannot study Torah. There was a fellow called Pappus. Pappus is not a Hebrew name. Pappus is a Roman name. Pappus ben Yehuda, but he was Jewish. His father was from the old generation. His father still kept his old name, Yehuda. Pappus came along, ben Yehuda. He said, I'm going to keep my Hebrew name. We have to assimilate a little. If we want the Goyim to like us, if we want the Goyim to accept us, we can't walk around with our hats on and our beards and our peot. We have to show them that we're normal. We have to show them that we like them, and then they'll love us, and then we'll be equal with them, and they'll let us live together. So Pappus went along, and he changed his name, and he started to become an assimilated Jew. He wants to be with the Goyim. Like many Jews, like the Jews of the Anti-Defamation League, that always believe that if you just act like the Goyim, then already they'll like us. That's why the Anti-Defamation League, they always go on protests. If a Jew wasn't allowed to be join the club, to be a member of the clubhouse of the golf association, Anti-Defamation, they scream, this is anti-Semitism. They think that it's successful if the Jews and the Goyim can golf together and eat in the same clubhouse. If they'd only know that they're doing us a favor, the Goyim, when they don't allow us into their clubhouses. When they're keeping us separate. But they're fighting for equality. If a Jew is not accepted, so they're the first ones to scream. In any event, what happened? Pappus ben Yehuda was from that theory. You have to get close to the Goyim. And that's how we'll win their favor, and that's how they'll love us, and they'll treat us good. So now, obviously, Pappus had a movement. He had all the Jews with them, and they're starting to go to the colleges and to the universities, and they're starting to dress like them with the Roman suits and the different Italian shirts and all that. And they start talking Roman a little, and it's working. And the Romans are giving them kavod and all that. So then one day, Pappus walks in the street. Who does he see? An old-fashioned rabbi. So he sees who's the old-fashioned rabbi? Akiva. And what is he doing? He's still teaching Torah, the book, in public. So Pappus, the modernized Jew, comes to the Rabbi Akiva. He doesn't even refer to him as rabbi. He says, Akiva! Because the modernized Jew looks at the Rabbi Akiva. Akiva, you're not a rabbi. The rabbis is for the old generation. So he calls him by his first name. Akiva, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're jeopardizing Klal Yisrael. You're jeopardizing yourself. You're going to get thrown in prison over here. This is not the proper way. Why don't you take your rabbi away. Don't call yourself Rabbi anymore. You're Akiva. Call yourself Professor Akiva. Like I call myself Pappus. Change your name. Let's go and become one nation with the Goyim. Rabbi Akiva says, Pappus, you're making a big mistake. You're making a big mistake. You're telling me to stop learning and all our problems will go away? Stop learning is like a fish out of water. right? Papa's Ben Yehuda left them. Shortly thereafter, the Goyim came along, anti-Semites, the Jews learning Torah, put him in jail. To his shock, who does the Rabbi Akiva see in prison next to him? Papos. So the Rabbi Akiva says, Papos, I thought you're the assimilated Jew. You're the Jew that the Romans love. You're the Jew that got acceptance. You're the Jew that's enjoying freedom by the Goyim. They're palsy-wowsy with you. I'm the old-fashioned guy. Me in jail. I accept. I'm learning Torah. But you, Papos? I told you in the Romans, you have a deal. Papos Yehuda comes along and says, this time he calls him Rabbi Akiva. He says like this, and we quote the Gemara. He writes like this, Papos, mi yeviacha lekan? Rabbi Akiva says, who brought you here? Could it be the Romans? Was it the Romans that brought you to the prison? I thought these people were your friends. Amar le ashrecha Rabbi Akiva shenitfasta al devrei Torah. Oy, Rabbi Akiva, he calls him now. Now suddenly got semicha. Oy lo le papos shenitfasta al devrei beterim. He said, Rabbi Akiva, you were right. I thought by assimilating and becoming close that I'll end up on a high level. And where'd I end up? I ended up in jail. They still hate me. I thought I'd gain favor in their eyes. They hate me just as much. And therefore, at least you're going to go to Olam Haba. You went to jail because you studied Torah. I went to jail for assimilating. And therefore, Oy lo le papos ben Yehuda. And that's the Musar Abotai. Halakha Esav Sonei Yaakov. If we think that anti-Semitism is going to go away by us becoming more like the Goyim, we're making a big mistake. Because that only creates resentment. That only causes kin'ah. That causes the jealousy of the Goyim. And therefore, either way, they could hate us. Esav Sonei Yaakov. That you cannot get rid of. So we might as well learn Torah. We might as well study. Stick to our traditions. And hope that Be'ezrat Hashem, everything will work out. But to think that we're going to impress them. In Germany, the Jews were assimilated at the time of the Holocaust. They figured us? There'll never be a persecution against us. We're on the highest levels. But now look what happened. And some will say that that was what incited the Germans. When they saw the Jews so exposed and so conspicuous, that of course we don't give reasons to the Holocaust, it's not so foolish to give reasons. But it's clear, if you study the history, that it was part of it was through the assimilation. When they said, and then Hitler came along and said, not only are we going to destroy you, but anybody that has 10 generations of Judaism, his grandmother, his great-grandmother is Jewish, already we're going to root it out. We're going to make one Aryan nation. And therefore we have to be very careful because we're in the same situation today. We have to learn from history. History repeats itself. And therefore we have to be good students of the history. And maybe this is what it means in the Pasuk that we're going to say in the Tehillim. This is all for this one Pasuk. Adonai li be'ozerai. Va'ani ir'eh besone'ai. What's the difference between ozerai and sone'ai? Sone'ai is an enemy. It's a sone. The enemy is exposed. You know he's your enemy. He comes against you with his ammunition. He comes against you with his decrees. He comes against you with all his gezerot ra'ot. This is the face of Esav that is the tyrannical face. This is the face of Esav that comes to destroy the physical body of Am Yisrael. He's very easy to expose. He's very easy to see. He doesn't come and trick. I'm your enemy, I want to kill you. So the Pasuk says, Va'ani ir'eh besone'ai, Borei Olam. I can handle myself in the exile when the enemy comes as a soneh. When it comes as a soneh, what does Am Yisrael do? They unite like the Lulav, the Etrog, the Adas, and the Araba, and we turn to God. Anna Adonai Hoshi'ana. When the winds of exile come and try to blow us off the earth, Am Yisrael clings onto the religion. Like the Jews in Spain, they were willing to die not to let the Inquisition convert them. When the Goyim come as enemies, it only elevates Klal Yisrael. Am Yisrael becomes closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu like the Jews in the Holocaust before they were gassed to death. They died with Shema Yisrael. The Germans were able to take everything from Klal Yisrael, but their neshama, they weren't able to take. That was one thing the Jews took with them to their death. And that's what the Pasuk says, Borei Olam, we're not so worried. I could see my enemy and I can handle that. But God, you know what I need you for? Adonai li be'ozerai. Borei Olam, you have to be with me, please. I'm praying to you with those that are helping me. Who's are those that are helping me? That's also my enemy. But he's not so conspicuous. He comes to help you. The exile, when they come and they give us entitlements, they give us money, they give us all sorts of benefits, etc. Where Am Yisrael is able to be an equal, they come along and say, we're going to help you. We're going to give you all sorts of laws to benefit Jewish causes. At that time, the Jewish people are caught off guard. That's when the sun comes out. And that's when Am Yisrael says, oh, this is great, this is not an exile. Who needs Mashiach? We're in a perfect situation. But David HaMelech prays to Borei Olam, please, the Jews are going to be in that situation at the end of time. Please, Borei Olam, we need your help during that exile. Adonai li be'ozerai. God, I need you against the enemy that appears to be my ally. I need you to help me and be with me at the time that my enemy appears to be someone that's trying to help me. But I can handle it when they come with the wind and the tempest and the tornado, when they come with the soneh Yehudim. This is already, I'm not worried. Am Yisrael will be able to hold on to their Jewishness. And this is something we can tell over to our children on the night of Seder. The night of Pesach is not only to reflect on what happened in Mitzrayim, but it's a night to teach our children these two forms of exile. Because we're still in exile. It's a time to go through this subject to them, to tell them how careful we have to be. How ironic it is, a parent will talk all the story of Yisiyat Mitzrayim and the Galut, and then pride himself in how he sends his child to an out-of-town university or college. Do you know the sakana that takes place in these colleges? It's sakana to send your children to a college down the block for what they're going to hear. All the ideas of the culture and all the good. There's a goy sitting to his right and a goy sitting to his left. This is not a sakana. So no, my children are insulated. My children are, they don't see these things. It doesn't affect them. Who could say it doesn't affect them? This is what the Goyim want us to say. They want us to be so comfortable that we're so comfortable and so have so much courage that we're not even scared to assimilate. Could you imagine what goes on in an out-of-town college? Parents think their children, oh, my child, I'm so proud of him. Let me give you a secret, because some of you are old already. You forgot the way children think. I had the zechut to talk to some of these children. I said, why are you going to out-of-town college? He said, I want to party for 4 years. Hey, my parents won't see me, I'll be away. I'll be able to drink, I'll be able to go do what I want. And 4 years later, I'll come back, then I'll make teshuvah, ikhtava ashuv, and then I'll get married, everybody will live happily ever after. And parents are so naive. So, he's going to go study, this and this, Ivy League, poison ivy. Where are they studying in these places over here? Where are they going to get? You're rolling dice. You're rolling dice. Will the child come out or will not come out? And all of a sudden, what happens? He comes back with a goya. Now what happened? Was it worth it? All the literature? Was it worth it all the education that the child comes back with a goya? That the child comes back now bar minan with what? What the parent doesn't know. And I'll tell you, this happens as well. When the child's in college, he was getting involved with all bar minan, things he's not supposed to. Boys and girls. So the child comes home, looks normal. Meanwhile, all the relationships that the child had in this college, bar minan. The soul is tainted, the soul is destroyed, bar minan, goyim, goyot. What are we doing? It's worth it? So the child knows Romeo and Juliet, and he knows Beowulf, and he knows all the music and the literature. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Meaning the things that they're studying, is it so worth it to risk the Jewish soul? We might be better off keeping our children close to us, keeping our children at home, sending them to the yeshivot kedoshot, sending them to the Jewish seminaries. What happens in the Jewish seminary of the girls where they go to the seminaries? They're learning Torah, they're studying. You want a little extra knowledge? It's through a college down the block. They go at night, take a little course. No, but it's not as prestigious. Who cares about prestigious? We care about Olam Abba. Who cares about the name? We care about the Jewish soul. But unfortunately, the Goyim have succeeded that we're so comfortable that what? The sun is coming out and we're running towards it. We have to remember the Musar of Yosef. Achnisu hamal la'ir. When the sun comes out, achnisu, go in. You don't want to get sunburned. Altiruni shari shaharoret. We don't want to get blackened by it. And that's al tafsiu pisi agasa. Yes, it's good to live in an exile that's sweet like this, but don't take big strides. Go slow. Don't get so caught up in it. It's possible that we can succeed in such an exile, but only if we learn the lesson of Rabbi Akiva. You must stay in the learning of the Torah. And if we stop learning Torah, then bar minnan. Now you think we're going to be successful? You'll be in the same jail cell like Papos ben Yehuda. Oy lo, Papos says, woe to me. I thought that I'd gain favor in the eyes of where did I end up? I ended up in the same place. And that's what David HaMelech is saying. Adonai li be'ozerai. Save me from my friends. The enemies I can take care of. The enemies I know what to do. But the friends, the friendly exile, the exile of Esav's kiss, this God, I need your help. And then Be'azat Hashem, just like Borei Olam, redeemed us from Mitzrayim, from that exile. Borei Olam will redeem us from the current exile. Kimes etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim, ar'enu nifla'ot, u'ba'al l'siyon go'el, amen ve'amen. Rabbi Hanan HaMelech HaShem Amer, Azor HaMelech HaShem Yisrael, Rabbi Chakir, Rabbi HaShem Amar.